But I'm sure in recent months, many of you have experienced lots of different change in your life. I know, for example, in the church, there have been babies born. There have been engagements announced. I'm sure there are people whose jobs have changed, either for good or ill. Some will have got promoted. Some may have even lost their jobs. Some of you may have resigned. Some of you may be wondering about resigning. Never crosses my mind, but some of you might be wondering about that. Some of you might have just won a major contract and a whole new vista is opening before you. On the sad side, some of you may have just found out that there's a major illness in the family or someone close to you may have died. Some of you are about to leave the country. Some of you just maybe come back from wandering around the country. Life is full of change and surprise, and some of it is really, really good. Just think of Jacob, this elderly father who has lived for a long time thinking that his favourite son, the 11th of his 12 sons, he's lived with this great sadness in him thinking that son had died many years ago. And then he hears this astonishing news that the son he thought was dead is actually alive and is a really important person in a nearby country, Egypt. His whole life just changes, doesn't it? And it says at the end of chapter 45 that his spirit revives. You see, he hears the news that his son is alive, and the something inside of him which had died when his son died, now when his son is alive, something inside of him comes alive again. There's some healing beginning inside of Jacob. And it's not hard to understand, is it? It's great news that he's just heard. Some change is really great. The tricky thing, though, is he hears he has to go to Egypt to meet his son. Now, in Genesis, Egypt is an ambiguous place. It's a place of both blessing and curse for God's people. So, for example, on the negative side, Egypt was a place that made Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, really scared back in Genesis 12. It was a place where God told his own father, told Jacob's father, Isaac, do not go there in chapter 26, even during a time of famine. And it's the place, after all, where his son, Joseph, was sold into slavery and he lost him, thinking he was dead. But on the brighter side, on the positive side, it's the place where Abraham found food during a time of famine. It's the place where Joseph didn't die, but actually found power and wealth and success. And it will be the place that Jacob finds not only food and safety for his family, but actually finds his son. So Egypt is a mysterious, ambiguous place. How will this move work out for Jacob? Yes, it looks like it's all good news, that life is on the up. But there are other things to consider when you're Jacob. Now, it's important to notice what he does. If you have a Bible there, would you open it at chapter 46? You'll be pleased to know I'm not going to try and do justice to all three chapters that we've just looked at. I'm just going to pick one main thing and allude to a couple of other things. It's important to notice that at the start, in chapter 46, verse 1, Israel, that's Jacob, with his sort of covenant name, Israel, God renamed him as Israel, he sets out with all that is his. And we learn in the rest of chapter 46, that's about 66 people or 70, depending on how it's counted, with a whole lot of cattle and all sorts of goods. And they start to move. So Israel, the person, that's Jacob, the ancestor, the big leader, the patriarch, and Israel, this family, this beginning of a nation, they all start to move together. The thing you've got to realize is that they are all moving. Once they go, there will be no Israel left in Israel. So they're all on the move, out of the promised land. This is counterintuitive. Because God had promised them that here in Israel was the place that they would be. This was your land. And now the leader is saying, we're going. We're going to leave it all behind. When he reaches Beersheba, I'm still in verse 1, close to the southern border of the promised land, of the promised land of Canaan, when he reaches that southern border, he stops. And let's look at what he does. He makes sacrifice to the God of his father Isaac. The God who had appeared to him, the God with whom he had wrestled much of his life. And the reason I think he stops there is that by this stage in his life, he's actually learnt something. In all his wrestling and tussling with God, he's learnt that God is in charge. God is the boss. That had taken a long time for Jacob to learn. And he stops to find out, what does God think about this move? And he offers sacrifice. In other words, he has a sort of worship service. He takes time to consult God. He prays. He puts his life back in God's hands. And the God of the Bible, the God who Jacob has got to know, is very kind. And in the night, he actually speaks to Jacob, this man whose heart would have been very agitated, I expect. And look at what God says. I've now moved to verse 2, you'll be pleased to know. Jacob, Jacob, I am God. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. So what is God doing here? He's reassuring Jacob that he, God, is still the same God. The same God that his father knew and that he, Jacob, knows. And the promise that they're to be a great nation is still valid. The new bit of information, though, is that they will become a great nation in Egypt. You'll become a great nation there. He's promising that he will go with him. Jacob is not about to lose God by moving into this foreign country, this new country. I will go with you. He's saying he will bring him home eventually. I'll go with you to Egypt and I'll bring you home. The new bit of information is, when I bring you home, you will be dead. That's the meaning of Joseph will have closed your eyes. But you need have no fear for the future. Notice the big statements. I am God. I am with you. I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to bring you home. Don't worry. Got that? So this man who's on the move is stopping to listen to God, and he's heard from his kind and gracious Father God, I'm still with you, I'm going to come with you in this change, and I'll bring you back. Don't fear. Now let's just think about this. When we go through major changes in our lives, it stirs up a lot of emotion, doesn't it? Some of it is good, like excitement and expectation. Some of it can be negative, like anxiety or fear or depression even. I know many in this church have experienced lots of change. Many of you are not from Melbourne and have had to move. Many of you have lived overseas at various times. Many of you didn't grow up in this part of Melbourne. Many of you are not from St. Alfred's. You weren't born here. You've had to come here. And every time you have to pick up and uproot yourself and move and put down new roots, it takes emotional energy, doesn't it? It's hard work. It really is. I can remember distinctly when Ginny and I came back from the UK in the year 2000, we left with no children and we came back with three children. We didn't know how to do children in Melbourne. We had to learn how to do that. And that was tiring. And that was just one aspect of trying to establish new roots. Some people, I think, never adjust. And their heart is back there. And when they move, they're always looking back with regret. And it doesn't mean, it means then they can't actually be where God has them now and do whatever it is that God wants them to do. And it's sad that some people live a life full of regret. For Christians, it's important that we know that God wants us to change and move. And that as best as we can discern God's will, that the move that we're about to make, God thinks positively about. And I think this is not just about geographical moves. It's not just about moving countries and states and whatever, but it's also about moving church. Does God want me in this church? It's about changing in our job situation. What does God think about what I'm going to be doing with my 40 to 60 hours a week? It's also to do, I think, with our relationships, particularly the big moves from being single to being married, from being married to being parents, and maybe to being single again, those big changes in our personal lives. Jacob reminds us that it's important not to race into these changes, but to stop and seek God's guidance. The assurance that God is with us is incredibly important. You would be foolish to go somewhere where you sensed God was not, wouldn't you? You want to feel that God is with you as you are contemplating change. And if you're here this morning and you are contemplating change in your life, I know some of you have already made decisions and you're set on a path, so this might be too late. But if you're contemplating change this morning, I encourage you to make it a point of personal prayer, to pray with your Christian friends, your small groups. Every Sunday we say, if you want prayer, come forward or pray with people around you. To take the time to stop and ask God, what does he think about what I'm thinking about? I know for us corporately here at church, we're about to enter a period of very significant change, and the weight of leadership has been very heavy on my shoulders as I've taken us through this over the last 5 or 6 years. And I can distinctly remember a vestry board meeting that some of you may have been at about 4 or 5 years ago, I can't quite remember, where I stopped the discussion and said, if we're going to go forward on this, I need to be sure that you think God is in this. And we stopped talking and I said, I just want you to pray silently and then I'm going to ask you what you think God is saying to us. And the question is, do we keep going or not? It was quite a risky thing for me to do, because if the team at the meeting had said, no, this is no good, then I would have stopped. But we stopped and prayed, and after a little period of silence, I went round and said, well, what do you think? And everyone said, no, we think God is in this and we should keep going forward, unanimously. And many times since then, as I've had my ups and downs and confidence on that, I've held on to that collective assurance. Because we all need that, don't we? Sometimes it's very hard to know by yourself what God thinks. Jacob illustrates the point that as children of God, we're to ask the question, is God in this? Does this please him? And you know, when you're a Christian, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saying, I'm no longer in charge of my life. When you say the words, Jesus is Lord, you are saying, he is in charge of my life. We don't abdicate responsibility for making decisions. We have to make decisions every day of our lives. But we do those with God, seeking God's guidance, not as autonomous human beings. Jacob has had a tough life. He tells Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 9. Now, any of you who are older than 70, take note of this, please. He tells the Pharaoh in chapter 47, verse 9, that he is 130 years old and his days have been few and difficult. Few, I think, in comparison to his elderly father and grandfather. But the point is that he is saying his life has been hard. And at the end of his life, he has this extraordinary change, this sense of God blessing him right at the shadowlands of his life. He gets his son back and he changes from living in the sort of famine-ravaged Canaan to the best land, the fat of the land in Egypt. If it was you, wouldn't you be tempted to go, this is obviously God's blessing? I mean, it would take you a millisecond to think that. It's reassuring, I think, to see that Jacob doesn't take it for granted. He stops and seeks God and asks God, are you in this? I think this is one of the most admirable things in Jacob's story that we see, that he stops and asks God, what does God think about this? And then God tells him, I'm God, I'm with you, go to Egypt, have no fear. And so with his spirit revived and this assurance from God, he can then enter into this journey, taking everybody that he's responsible for with him. Takes the whole family through this major change with confidence. And then you have this wonderful, heart-rending reunion with his son Joseph, hugging him and weeping for a long time with him as they share the years of grief, as it all sort of just lifts off their shoulders. And Joseph says to him, in effect, that's it. That's the icing on the cake. I don't need anything else. I could die a happy man now. I've seen you're alive. Isn't that fantastic? Absolutely amazing. I think that God has been so kind to this man. Look, I'm just going to leave it there. I was going to talk a little bit more about what Jacob does in the rest of chapters 47 and 48, but I think I'll just leave it there and encourage you that as you think through where it is God is taking you in the areas of your work and your families and your church and just how you serve God, you know, your life with God, just again to stop and seek God, particularly if you're contemplating any significant changes, and ask God, what do you think about this? Are you pleased with this? Let me pause and pray, and then I'm going to hand back to Mavis. Dear God, we thank you that you are a big God and that you go with us through life and you are wherever we go. But Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. We've heard words of encouragement this morning that you love us and that you care for us. Please help us to love you in return and to do things that please you. Lord, you gather us together and then you send us out. You give us blessings so that we can bless others. Lord, please guide your people here. Speak to them, give them ears to hear, send them where you wish. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.